Good afternoon, everyone. And just going to just a short talk this afternoon. I want to talk about something that's in the creation. But as with so many things that are in God's creation, they have a meaning. And God's very, very clever, as we know. And he's put everything out there sort of for our use, but also for a teaching. You know, there's a psalm that says, you know, the heavens declare the handiwork of God. Another one that says it's the glory of kings to search out a matter and the glory of God to conceal it. You know, so it's up to us. If we want to sort of look into things and find things out, we will find. You know, if you go on a search, you will find. And, you know, there are scriptural things, threads all through the Bible from start to finish that are fascinating. But also outside there, you know, things like stars, as I mentioned, the sun, the moon, trees, mountains, hills, the earth, the land, the earth itself, which symbolically was cursed, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, and then the curse lifted later on. So all of these things have a meaning. And then the element I want to focus on this afternoon is water. So we see a little droplet splash there. And that's what that is, in case you were wondering. Maybe you thought it was an ink blot test. What is it? But no, it's a cartoon version of a water droplet. We're not going to look at that straight away, but that's from the BBC. And what started this thought process off was one day I just happened to be, you know, you're on the BBC News website or something, and they've got all sorts of interesting articles down the side panel. And one of them said, water is one of the weirdest things in the universe. And it immediately got my attention, because knowing a bit about water from the Bible and things that the Bible mentions about it, and thought, what has God done here? What has he done with water that's a lesson for us, that teaches us something about his plan? Let's look at a couple of scriptures first. In John chapter 7, and Jesus here is speaking. He's gone up to Jerusalem. He's teaching in the temple and so on. And at this time, it says in the beginning of the chapter, his brothers didn't believe in Jesus, his own natural brothers, but they later did come to believe in him, but at this time they didn't. And he said he wasn't going up to Jerusalem because the Jews were looking to kill him. But he did turn up and start teaching in the temple. And in verse 37, he says, in the last day, in the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, John, writing this many years later, has added that little bit in brackets there to, you know, he got it. At the time, when John was standing there listening to Jesus say this, he wouldn't have quite understood. You know, if you thirst, come unto me and drink. Out of his belly, actually, if you look that up in the Greek, it means out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. And he may not have understood what Jesus was getting at there. But later on, having the Holy Spirit, John, because of course the Holy Spirit is not yet poured out, Jesus said in a few chapters' time, he talks about sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and it's going to come and live inside you and so on. He said later on, wait in Jerusalem, it's going to come. But at this stage, it's not yet given. And so he's talking about something that's coming up in the future. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, it's obvious that Jesus is speaking, you know, figuratively here. He's not talking about a person, you know, water pouring out of them all over the place. It's obvious. And then John adds that verse 39 for us. He's speaking about the Spirit. Now, if you just go up to Acts chapter 2, Glenys just quoted this verse in her testimony. She said she asked the family member that she had seen a change in, you know, what's the message of your church? She'd been a part of a very traditional church. She'd been part of a charismatic group in that church later on. But then she saw a family member who had been quite staid and traditional himself, suddenly have a change in his life. And she thought, what's going on? And he joined a new church. What's the message of your church? And the verse that's quoted is, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And it is in the Revival Fellowship, our key scripture, if you like. We have it on our logo because, as Pastor Phil just mentioned, anyone can walk in here. It's a public meeting. They can hear preaching straight from the Bible. And this verse really brings it all like a magnifying glass down to one basic instruction. If you'd like to receive God's Holy Spirit, you need to repent. You need to be baptized. That's the Bible way, means fully immersed in water. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and that's why you're doing it, and you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, what is that? What is receiving the Holy Ghost? Well, in chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus has risen from the dead and he appears to his disciples and he tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise, which is the Holy Spirit he's talking about. He said, you've heard about this from me. John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And you're going to receive power. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, they have been there following his instruction, praying for a week. And I often think about that, how they just did what he said. I mean, each day they went there and they prayed. And at the end of the day, they were just the same as when they arrived, you know. And they went to maybe a locked upper room, 120 people. And, you know, they went home and thought, we prayed all day. Nothing particularly happened. And they did that for 7 days. But on the seventh day, it's the day of Pentecost, here in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we've heard about the coming of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues in testimony this afternoon. I had that experience in April 1990, and there I was, brought up in the Anglican Church, rejected it as a teenager, became an atheist at the age of 31. I'm kneeling in my own lounge room praying for this Holy Spirit, and bang, out pours a new language that I'd never learnt. I was completely clear-headed at the time. There was only one other person in the room praying with me. And then I knew it was true, and it married up with the scriptures here. Jesus himself said, believers shall speak with new tongues. And here it happened to the 120 for the first time, according to prophecy. Jesus had said, wait here and get this, the Holy Spirit. Peter stands up to speak because Jesus has ascended into heaven 7 days previously. And Peter is now the spokesman, and he says, this is the Holy Spirit. He quotes Joel. He quotes David in verse 33. He says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. This experience. You can see it, and you can hear it. This is the promise of the Holy Ghost. And when the assembled crowd listen to what Peter had to say, their conscience was touched. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? What they mean by that is, what should we do to make this right? We realise that we have called out for this guy Jesus of Nazareth to be crucified. We realise now what we've done. But Peter has just explained that Jesus rose from the dead and sent back this Holy Spirit. What should we do? Then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In verse 41 it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 were baptized. It's staggering to think about how 3,000 people could be baptized in one day in Jerusalem, a city not close to a major river or the sea We know that in Papua New Guinea, when they have a rally, quite often they'll baptise 800 or so people over a few days. And that's quite a logistical exercise. But here it tells us that 3,000 people were baptised on this day. And following this instruction, then we presume then received the Holy Spirit the same way as the 120. But this is what Jesus was predicting when he talked about, out of your belly shall flow the rivers of living water. This spoke he of the Spirit. And as we read the book of Acts, we see the church growing and we see the power and the miracles as the Holy Spirit does things, as the gospel of peace goes out. You know, it's living water. Water, we know, is essential for life. Without water, there is no life on this planet, is there? And, you know, it starts with plants and so on, and there's the whole food chain. We, our bodies, Mel made me buy her a Christmas present early, and you stand on it, it's a scale, scales, right? You stand on it, it sends an electrical impulse through your feet, and it can measure your water content. And it, I did it this morning, 59% water. I am, apparently. So there you go. And they say that we are predominantly water. But so are so many other things in this world, aren't they? Anyway, I wanted to look at water because, as I say, I saw this BBC video titled "Water is one of the weirdest things on Earth, in the universe, not on Earth, in the universe." And we might just have a little look at it now. Thanks, Andy. I've read in another place, you know, it said they break so many rules of chemistry, they broke about 70 rules of chemistry. Now, he said, for example, that hot water freezes faster than cold water. No one knows why. So you'd think scientists would have worked that one out by now, but it just breaks the rules without explanation. Unlike anything else, when it's frozen, it expands and becomes lighter, not denser. And as the point was pointed out there, because it floats on top, zero-degree ice can float over four-degree water. So that allows living things to exist in that, in the sea, rather than being frozen solid. So other things, water molecules move faster when densely packed rather than slower, like most other substances. Mentioned that water molecules are just continually recycled, you know, going through plants, animals, you know, the atmosphere in the water cycle and so on. But it doesn't degrade. Just think about how pure the water still is after all these years, you know. Things get into water, you know, it can become contaminated with other, you know, dissolve things into it, but then it can be purified again. As it moves along, it does absorb chemicals, minerals, nutrients and so on, things like that. But it can be demineralised. That point about can work against the forces of gravity, as in a tree, you know, a massive tree, you can get water up to the highest point, transpiring out of the leaves in our bodies, you know, as it mentioned, the capillaries, the water will draw right to the very ends of the tiniest capillaries into our brain and so on. So another thing about water, it's often called the universal solvent because it dissolves more substances than any other liquid. Perhaps you don't think about water as, you think, oh, I need detergent for this or I need some petrol to dissolve that or whatever, but water will actually dissolve more substances than any other liquid. And in a sense, it's a metaphor for God himself. He's everywhere, isn't he? He's in everything. People just don't see it. He's invisible. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the things of God are, you know, are invisible. They're not seen. We see the temporal things, but they only don't last forever. God lasts forever. And so I think he's just being very clever and very, you know, he's put this substance right throughout the world that we just take for granted. It's very ordinary. It's very plain. Oh, a glass of water, how boring. You know, let's put some carbonated bubbles in it and some flavour and make it more exciting. You know, how much money do companies make out of flavoured sugar water, you know? But it's just at base level, it's water. Anyway, Amos chapter 8. Better get a move on, hadn't I? And God puts this into his Bible right right from the start, from Genesis chapter 1 right through to Revelation 22, when he talks about the river of life and the healing of the nations and the trees and so on in that chapter. Very symbolic, of course. But it's totally infused. Right from the second verse of the Bible, I think it talks about, the third or fourth, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Yeah. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of full water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And we know that Jesus said, if you thirst, come to me. Is any man thirsty? We read that verse. But also, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, in Matthew chapter 5, you'll be filled. And so it can be truth, the Spirit, God itself. And here he's saying it's basically essential for life to have the Word of God. Just like water, we need the Word of God. Just like bread, Jesus mentioning man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Just go back to chapter 5, prophecy here, Amos chapter 5. And in verse 21, God is upset with Israel because they've turned aside from pure worship into worshipping other religions, idolatry and so on. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies that you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings. I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kion, your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. You made these gods and you worshipped them. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. And this did happen, of course. Amos is prophesying the captivity of Israel, who were overrun by the Assyrians shortly after this, maybe about 40 years later, and taken into captivity and became the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and never to be seen again. But that's another story. But in amongst that, he prophesies judgment coming as down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. And perhaps, Jesus' words there at the feast were echoing this, the living water that's going to flow out of a person's innermost being. It's this mighty stream, righteousness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit washes us and makes us righteous. Psalm 105. And God put another little example in the Old Testament, a very famous one. Just one verse here. This psalm basically tells the story of the wanderings through the wilderness for 40 years. And in verse 41, he opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. And of course, that happened. That actually happened. As they went through the wilderness and the people cried out for water, they were hungry, and Moses sort of talked to God and the manna came from heaven, and they were thirsty. He spoke to the rock and the water came out of the rock and they drank. And it was a dry place. It was the wilderness, beyond Jordan there. And this miracle occurred there. Now, it's echoed in the New Testament, so we'll flick up to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and see the same story, but it adds a little bit more. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, talking about the Red Sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So as they went out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea. It's actually saying symbolically this was a kind of baptism. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? That's the manna. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So twice in the wilderness, we read in the book of Exodus, water flowed from the rock and the people drank. On one occasion, Moses just spoke to it. On another occasion, he hit it with his stick. He wasn't supposed to, but he did. And as a result, he didn't get to go into the promised land, but he did his job. And verse 5, and with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The whole story of the Exodus is a sort of type. It actually happened, but it's a type which is reflected in the New Testament as a warning, and here brought out quite explicitly that they ate of the spiritual food God gave them in a wilderness. They drank from the rock, and the rock was Christ. We actually heard a gift this afternoon about Christ being the rock, and build your house on the rock, and so on. And, you know, if we're on that rock, the storms can't shake us off, and it won't ever move. And amazingly, a rock provides water. I mean, that just doesn't happen, does it? But in the story of Exodus, it did. And it's Jesus that provides the life-giving water that from which you will never thirst again. So many spiritual types, but these things actually happened. And as with all things in the Old Testament, they actually happened. People went through things so that we had the physical example, which is for us under the New Testament to live by. We don't actually have to go through it, thank goodness. But we're still in a wilderness now, a wilderness for hearing the word of God, of a dry and thirsty land. But the Spirit is the thing that sustains us, the precious water. Psalm 12, I'm flicking back and forth, old, new, but never mind. And just as water can be contaminated, as it can flow through things, it can, you know, like I once drank from a creek when I was about 12 years old up in the hills, you know, Kalaman. I grew up, well, part of my childhood in Les Murdy. And one day I sort of just, you know, drank from the creek and I got very, very sick because there were all these little orchards and farms just up and, you know, all the pesticides, insecticides or whatever ended up in there. But water can be purified again, as I said before. And here it's talking about the word of the Lord in much the same way. In verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. They're talking about a process of refining silver in these ancient times, being purified through a furnace and going through a process seven times. It's saying the words of the Lord are pure words. And when people say, oh, you can't trust the Bible because, you know, it was written by men and it's been corrupted, it's like water. It can be purified. Is God not powerful enough, strong enough to make sure his word gets filtered through this earth and mankind writing it, the various different writers, and come to us in a pure form, the way he wanted it to be? He says it's purified. The words of the Lord are pure words. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So just as water has been around for millions and millions of years and the molecules, H2O, going through, what did it say, dinosaurs, plants, storm clouds, you know, just been continually recycled, purified and pure. Let's go over to Revelation 22. We're going to finish here, actually. Now, we could go to Ezekiel on the way. Do you want to go to Ezekiel on the way? Oh, why not? Okay, Ezekiel 34. As I say, you start looking for something in the Bible and it just jumps out at you. It's like I never noticed there was so much about it. If you just start looking and say, okay, I'm going to follow the theme of water from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22, and you'll just find so much that it will keep you going for weeks and weeks. And here's another way that it's used. Verse 2, Ezekiel here, the prophet, says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, he's speaking to Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? He's telling off the religious leaders, the spiritual leaders. He says, you feed yourselves, but you don't feed them, and so on. But in amongst this, verse 18, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. So the deep waters that was given to these religious leaders, to the priestly class and so on, the pastors here, was the deep waters of God, the truth, the pure water. They'd drunk of it, supposedly, they'd known it, but they'd mixed it with the mud, which represents, of course, the cursed earth of, you know, the ground and so on, and they just mixed it all up. It just became muddy water and it was unclear. And that's what they left them with. They fouled it with their feet. And they just left it behind for the people that they were supposed to be shepherding, the flock, to drink that. And he was very upset with them, of course, as he says through the prophet here. But he prophesies about, just as in Amos, be a time of purity, a time of righteousness running down like waters, a time of restoration. He talks about the spirit, he talks about a new heart, taking out stony hearts and putting spirits there and so on. So all this prophecy there about restoration. But let's just go up to Revelation 22, just for the sake of time today. Revelation, a symbolic book full of comments of judgment on false religion, of end times and various things coming upon the earth. Not spoken in clear terms, but in symbolic terms. And then in chapter 20, talks about the end of 1,000 years and a judgment day coming for everyone that's ever lived. In chapter 21 about the church taking over as being in charge of this earth. And in chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, and him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So the call is, of course, to come and take this water. It's free. It's the Holy Spirit. It's available today. Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's that living water. And here, it's going to be here at the end time, when the beginning of the eternities, after Jesus has returned, after there's been the millennium of 1,000 years, and then this new phase starting, there's going to be this pure river of water of life. There's going to be healing of nations, and God will go on forever and ever, and we'll be with him. So there you go. Two talks today ending with the same scriptures. All right, leave it there and hand back to Pastor Phil.